days. All right, once again, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to finish up this study tonight of how to handle persecution or the first persecution of the church. So we're going to review for quite a bit, and then we're going to get into the rest of up to verse 22 tonight. Next week, we're going to once again continue in this chapter. We're going to look at the boldness of the church. What was it about the first century church that made it so bold? And we're going to begin looking at that next Sunday. So once again, as we started this study a couple of weeks ago, throughout the history of the church, there have been just periods of persecution, of where the church has gone through periods of persecution. You know, there was the Roman persecution throughout the first three centuries with Antiochus Epiphanes. That was before the New Testament, but he persecuted the Jews. And then there was Nero, who was the most evil of all the Roman emperors. In fact, and then there was Herod, but they just cruelly crucified Christians with putting them in the Colosseums and had them eaten by wild animals. They were crucified in public. They were set on fire to be human torches, and they were tortured. There was the Inquisition of the Roman Church that burned Christians at the stake. And then we had communist governments. The last martyr, the last person that was killed at the hands of Hitler was a Christian. It was not a Jew, but it was a Christian. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Was the last Christian. Was the last one that was killed at the hands of Adolf Hitler. And he's even going on to today in communist countries of China, North Korea, still going on. Then even in Muslim countries, where the Muslim countries are 99.9% Muslim, are jailing Christians and persecuting Christians, imprisoning them. And even in some cases, they're beating them and killing them. In India, a lot of people don't realize this, but even in India, there are sections of India of where the Hindus, not the Muslims, but the Hindus, are persecuting Christians and going into their huts and taking Christians that are having Bible studies and taking them out of the huts and taking them to the town square, and they're beating them, and in some cases they're killing them. They're setting them on fire in public. But you know, wherever persecution goes during the church flourishes. And to be honest with you, I think that's one thing we need to pray for in America. Now, it's not fun to be persecuted, obviously. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, I don't want to be persecuted any more than the next person. But we need to be willing to be persecuted. And that means that will bring glory to God and the growth of the church. But we do not know, you know, as I stated this a couple of weeks ago, in our country and in the West, in our nation, we really do not know what government persecution is all about. But we do know what satanic persecution is. And I gave this quote of the Screwtape Letters, of where Satan had instructed his demon by the name of Screwtape. Screwtape Letters was written by C.S. Lewis. And he was instructing Screwtape to tempt Christians to live a life of materialism, live a life of selfishness, live a life of pride, live a life of complacency, and that will prevent us from impacting the world for the cause of Christ. So when our lives are centered around materialism, when our lives are centered around selfishness, when our lives are centered around pride, when our lives are centered around complacency, you know, that was the whole deal with the Laodicean church, as I spoke a few weeks ago. That was to deal with the Laodicean church. They were complacent. Where God said, or Christ said, that I would rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, it makes me want to vomit. It makes me sick. Complacency. You know, what season are we in now? Christmas, right? We're in Christmas. What is the focus of Christmas, mostly? What do you want for Christmas? Or what can I get for Christmas? Okay, you know what that is? You know what most social media is? Most, I'm saying not all, but you know what most of it is? Directing people's attention towards whom? Me. We do it by taking what? Selfies. Now, I'm not preaching against tattoos. If a person wants to get a tattoo, that's their problem. I shouldn't say that's their problem. Okay? That's their prerogative. But you know what most tattoos, I'm not saying that all, but you know what most tattoos are geared for? Bring attention to themselves. That's what most are. Most are geared to bring attention to themselves. So Christ warned his disciples and his apostles that persecution would arise. He said that in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. And also John chapter 16, verse 2, he said, those that love me will suffer persecution. Now let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. And here we see Peter and John were arrested. Now the reason why they were arrested was simply this. They were preaching. Because as you note here in verse 1, it says, as they were speaking, or as they spoke. Now who arrested them? It was the religious elite. The captains that officiated the temple. The captain of the temple, who was the chief of staff to the priest. And then the Sadducees. They were the political leaders of the temple. They were the religious liberals of that day. And I want you to note another phrase of, they came up to them, or they came upon them, which means they suddenly, while they were preaching, they suddenly came down upon them. Came upon them swiftly. Now, who arrested them? Who abused them? It was the religious elite. Why did they have them arrested? Because they feared the results. You always attack those you fear. Why do we attack snakes, even if they're non-poisonous? Y'all know how I feel about snakes. I despise, I shouldn't say hate, because that is a very strong word. I strongly despise all four kinds. Living, dead ones, poisonous, and unpoisonous. All four kinds. Okay, why do we attack a snake even if we know that that snake is not poisonous? For fear. We attack them. Why do we kill bugs? We're scared of them. Why do we... My wife, and I know she's probably watching this tonight, but she tore up a broom killing a spider. Now why? She's scared of spiders. I'm not. But snakes, I am petrified of. Okay? Why do we attack things? Because we're scared of them. We are fearful of them. Why do people attack their political opponent? For fear that they may lose to them. That is what the religious elite here did. They feared Peter and John because they feared the results. They feared that they would lose people. They feared that they would lose their position. They feared that they would lose their authority. And they feared that they would lose their own doctrine. Because their doctrine denied the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. Peter and John were preaching the resurrection. But they were also arrested because they bore fruit. There were converts. And then we looked at verses 5 through 10 last week, and Peter and John went on trial, and they preached Christ. Verses 5 through 7 says that they were placed before the Sanhedrin, which was the leadership council. And then in verse 8, they were equipped by the Holy Spirit. But then in verses 9 through 10, they gave the credit to Christ that made the man whole, that healed this crippled man. Jesus is called Christ. It was Jesus whom you crucified, and it was Jesus that was raised from the dead. Once again, they are talking resurrection. And then Peter and John proclaimed salvation in verses 11 and 12, where it says, He is the stone which was rejected by you. There we have them once again being very confrontational of saying, by you, you crucified him, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. All right, now, let's start off with verse 13 tonight. Verse 13. Let's go ahead and read it together. Now, as they observed, they is the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were two descriptions here, uneducated and untrained, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Okay, so I want to give you a couple of things here. This is what the religious rulers saw in the character of Peter and John. What they saw in their character. The first thing they saw was they were uneducated and untrained men. The Sadducees had been through all of the religious training of that day. They had been to rabbi school. They had been to Sadducee school. They were trained by the greatest, the best religious leaders of that day. But they could not debate Peter and John. They couldn't win any argument. Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Christ said. Christ said to the apostles that there will come a day of where you will be brought before the religious leaders. But don't worry about what you're going to say, because you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say in front of them. And they depended upon what Christ had said to them. They were uneducated, which means they were ignorant, which means they probably could not read nor write. And they were untrained men. Now, keep your finger here, but I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 27. I'll tell you what, let's go to verse 25. And we'll read down through verse 28. It says, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame. In the King James, the original, it has the word confound, which means to confuse or to shame. To shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. And then in verse 29 we see, so that no man may boast before God. So they were uneducated and they were untrained men. The second thing is, they were bold in their preaching. They were bold. They didn't hide. They didn't shrink back. They did not cower in fear. They were bold in their preaching. And then it says that they had been with Jesus. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful thing to say about a believer, to say about a Christian, to say about one that brings forth the Word of God and those that live out their sanctification. You know, as I mentioned this morning, I wonder how we would live our lives if we wore a sandwich board that said, "I am a Christian." I wonder how we would live our lives out in public. I think we would probably be better Christians by wearing sandwich boards than not. But it's not a sandwich board that people need to see. What do people need to see? Us living out the gospel through our daily lives. That's what the world needs to see. That we have been with Jesus. You know, when Moses came down from the mount, he had to put a veil over his face because his face shined. They knew that he had been with God. Our faces, you know how people can tell that we are Christians? By our countenance. By how we look. By how we act. By how we communicate with others. Even when there is a disagreement, we're not disagreeable. That, yes, there are times we are not going to agree, but you can disagree without being disagreeable. So they saw that they had been with Jesus. And then there's number two, and we see this in verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say to reply. So the second thing is what the religious rulers saw in the man who was healed. They saw that this man who had been crippled from birth, evidently there was maybe some cerebral palsy with this man when he was born. Or maybe when he was born, there something happened in the birth canal that caused this man to be crippled. Or maybe he was just born crippled because God knew 40 years later that he was going to heal this man and he would get the glory. We need to remember this, beloved, that everything that God does is for His glory. And not only is it for His glory, it's also for our good. For all things work out for our good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So they could say nothing against the healing. They couldn't deny it. And then they saw that this man was completely healed. They could not deny the fact that not only was this man healed, but he was completely healed. When God does His work, He does it completely. God doesn't do things halfway. God does things completely. You say, well, God didn't heal me all the way because I still suffered from that infirmity, okay? Yes, He's healed you completely. You say, well, I still have this infirmity, okay? Let's go to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that a thorn in the flesh would be removed. Was it ever removed? No. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan. It could have been some sort of demonic oppression, some satanic oppression. It could have been a physical infirmity. We really don't know what it was. Paul never said what it was. We can only guesstimate of what it was. But Paul said, I prayed that it would be removed 3 times, and God said, no. I'm going to leave it. And Paul said, He left it, and I'm paraphrasing here, to keep me humble. So God sometimes doesn't heal of the infirmity completely. by our level of completeness, so that would keep us humble and keep us totally dependent upon Him. But God did heal this man completely. And then we see in verses 15 to 18, it said, "And when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they sent Peter and John out, and they talked among themselves. And as they talked among themselves, they could not deny what they had seen, and then they were more concerned about their own self-interest. They were more concerned about their religious standing than they were concerned about God being praised and God's name being glorified. So they were more concerned in their own sinful self-interest. Because we see there in verse 18, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Now, once again, why did they say, "We need to tell them to stop it"? It goes back all the way back to when we began with this chapter. And what is that? A fear of the loss of people, a fear of the loss of power, and a fear of losing their doctrine. And if they lose people, they lose their power, they lose their position, and they lose their doctrine. Because this doctrine of no resurrection, that is not in the Scripture. That is a doctrine they invented on their own. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" This is Peter and John's response. How do they respond? What he said, that God is to be obeyed before men. Now, are there times that we should obey the government? Of course. Paul said that. Peter said that. Paul said that you need to respect the government authorities. Peter said, knowing, in fact, Paul wrote it, knowing that he was going to be arrested and beheaded. Peter knew that the Romans were going to crucify him upside down because Christ had told him that just as I died, you will also die the same way. You will also be crucified. But Peter then, when it became time for his crucifixion, he said, "I'm not worthy to be hung up like my Savior died. Place me upside down." He died upside down. This is how he died, being crucified. So both of them said, Peter and Paul both said that you need to obey the government. You need to pray for your rulers. You need to be subject to them so that you will live a peaceful and easy life. But are there times, though, of where we need to stop submitting to the government? Of course. And when are those times? When it goes against Scripture. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's say an edict comes down from the government and tells me that if a homosexual couple walks in the church here and says, "I want you to marry us," and the government says, "You must marry them or face a fine," well, I'll just have to pay the fine. I'm not going to marry them or perform the ceremony. I'm not going to do it. Not going to happen. Okay, just tell them no. I'm not going to perform a ceremony for you because it's against Scripture. I'm not going to do it. We have had to make amendments to our Constitution here that we would not do that because sooner or later a lawsuit will be filed against a church of where they would not perform a same-sex marriage, and we had to put it in our Constitution protecting us from that. That is a time that I will say no to the government. You know what's happening in Canada? It's considered a hate crime in some provinces of Canada of where you cannot preach against homosexuality. It is considered hate speech. That will come down to here. Sooner or later, it will come down to America. Lawsuits will be filed. Hopefully, we'll still have some people in the U.S. Supreme Court that have half of a brain and will say, no, we have here the freedom of speech. You cannot dictate what a person can say and cannot say in a house of worship. Those are times that we must go against the government. So God is to be obeyed before man. And a man must testify to what he has seen and what he has heard. Give glory to God. And then verses 21 and 22, and this is where we'll finish tonight. It says, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So the final points I want to give you tonight, then we'll look at another scripture, and that is what the religious leaders did when releasing both Peter and John. What did they do? Well, they couldn't punish them. Now, why could they not punish them? Because as you see the text here, it said that they had no basis on which to punish them. They had no law. There was no law that they had violated. Not even Jewish law had they violated. On account of the people were praising and glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old. So at least for 40 years, this man had been crippled. And all of a sudden, he was healed. So they could not punish Peter and John. And they were all glorifying God for what had been performed. Now, if you would, let's go to Luke chapter 13. Let's look at one final portion of Scripture. Of Luke chapter 13, verse 17. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to verse 10. I'm going to read another story here of a healing. It says in verse 10, that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But a synagogue official, indignant or angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, she should not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day. And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. And the entire crowd was what? Rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. So he gets the glory for everything. God does. God gets the glory. All right, let's pray and be dismissed, and we'll see you back here Wednesday night, okay? Our Father God, we do thank You for these wonderful examples of how You work in the lives of people. And now, Father, I pray now dismiss us with Thy blessing. I pray, Father, as we go into this week, Father, I pray that we would bear fruit for Your kingdom. That, Father, we would live out the gospel to those that are without the gospel. That people would see us in our demeanor of how we glorify God and live out the gospel. And once again, dismiss us with Thy blessing. And be with us as we leave. Watch over us and protect us. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back here Wednesday night.